So let's stand again out of reverence for God's word. We're in the book of Jonah. We haven't been in the Old Testament in a hot minute, but we're here in the book of Jonah. If you have a Bible, turn there. I should have given you warning because it might take you a while to find Jonah, right? Unless you're really, really after it. We're in Jonah, and it's the first chapter. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went up to Jonah and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." And then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country, and from what people are you?" Jonah answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified the sailors, and they asked, "What have you done?" For they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. This is a funny story. he had already told them he was running from the Lord. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," Jonah replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah, and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. And now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We'll pause there and pray. Gracious God, we love you, and we confess that we cannot live by bread, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Well, I'm glad you're at Good Shepherd Savannah, wherever you come from and whatever you're bringing with you today, wherever you've come from. I'm glad that you are here today. You're here on the first day, the introduction to maybe one of the most popular and most well-known Old Testament Bible stories. Maybe Jonah and the whale. Jonah, it's up there with Noah and the ark, or Daniel in the lion's den, or David and Goliath. This is our October series, and we're going to call the series Sink or Swim. Sink or Swim. There are some choices. There are some choices apparent in this story. There's some choices about whether Jonah sinks or swims. And this is going to be our series for the next 4 Sundays, for the Sundays of the month of October. It's a short book. It's 4 chapters, 4 Sundays, 2.5 pages in my Bible. So there's one challenge. Read Jonah on your own, even if you think you already know the story. Read the book of Jonah on your own. And here's the challenge, because the book's message is itself a challenge. Maybe it's a bigger story than we ever thought was really there when we read it in our children's Bibles. And maybe it's easy because we think we know the book's story. But maybe it's actually a greater challenge to hear God speak in a story like this that we think we know about. We think we know the basics, and so we miss the true message, the true challenge that's in a story like this. Because it's a story maybe many of you know. We know that God calls Jonah, but that's at the very beginning. God calls Jonah to be a prophet. Jonah runs literally in the opposite direction from what he knows God is calling him to do. And then there's a great fish, or a whale. We say a whale. The Bible really says great fish. A great fish swallows him, and then the fish later, we hadn't gotten to that, but the fish will vomit him out. How many stories in the Bible use vomit? All right, right? If you didn't make it a kids' church, or you're like Mel, you can laugh out loud because not many Bible stories use the phrase vomit. The fish vomits him out on dry land. But it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that because there's a real challenge. There's a real challenge, especially if you're here this Sunday morning because you call yourself a Christian. You call yourself a follower of Jesus. There is a big challenge here because it's an invitation to hear God's call, to hear God's voice, to know God's will in every person. You, if you follow Jesus, you would agree, yes, I want to hear God's voice. Yes, I want to know God's will. But the story of Jonah reminds us that it's not enough to hear God's will, to hear God's voice, to know God's plan. Because there's often a big gap between knowing God's plan and being willing to live it and do it. And that's the call right here. God speaks into Jonah's life with an invitation. And it's important for us to see at the beginning. This is maybe like a book report in middle school. We want to write out who is the main character, and you're going to say, well, you know, Pastor, of course it's Jonah, right? It's Jonah. His name is at the top of the page. He's the only person, when you read all four chapters, he's the only character in the book who has a name. The fish doesn't have a name. None of the sailors have names that are on the ship with him. When he goes and preaches to Nineveh later in the story, he'll meet the king and preach to the king. The king doesn't get a name. Jonah is the only named character in the story. And so we would think, is it Jonah who's the main character? I don't think it's Jonah. Perhaps it's the fish, right? That's the other main, the whale. Because if you hear Jonah, the other thing you think of, if you know the story, is the whale. But the whale is only mentioned in three verses in the whole four chapters, so I don't think it could be the whale. But I think the first verse, maybe the very first lines of the first verse, give it away. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. So before we ever meet Jonah, we hear the Lord. Friends, I wonder if we've forgotten that about our own story. We think we are the main character in our own story. And that's a problem that keeps us from yielding to know that God is speaking to us. And He is shaping us. And He is initiating a journey for us. And He is holding us. If we think we're the center of the story, we are bound to miss not only the details around the edge, but we're liable to miss the main point if we don't realize that God is the main character. He is the initiator. God calls to men and women. God speaks life and hope. God gives purpose. His call, His voice makes a difference. It doesn't just make a dent. It makes a difference. We were thinking this week, where did Kate go and sit? There she is. We were thinking this week, how much do you give on a gift card to give to a family that's lost everything? I know I can't walk in the grocery store and just one quick pass with just a basket, not even with a buggy, but just a basket, and I put a few things and I'm up over $100. Do we do $100, $150, $200? And Patty and I are sitting there, we pray and we've talked to some others, and we're like, we don't want to just make a dent, we want to make a difference. And so you're putting a $500, you should know, you're putting a $500 Walmart grocery card in the hands of at least, we're starting with 10 families, at least 10 families. And I got a text picture back. I got a text picture back of a full freezer. and a full pantry. Because we don't want to make a dent, we want to make a difference. Friends, when God speaks a word into your life, He doesn't want to make a dent. He doesn't want you to look back and think, oh yeah, I remember that was the moment I heard from God. Boom, and I went on and lived my life. God doesn't want to make a dent. He wants to make a difference. And so when He speaks, tell Him, you can call Him back. We're in the middle of the sermon. I won't be here forever, but just a little bit longer. So if God is going to speak into your life, do you want Him really to make a dent or to make a difference? Do you want to make a dent with your life? Do you want to make a dent or make a difference? My subtitle for today's message, Sink or Swim is the whole series, but this invitation, introduction to Jonah, it's Distracted or Dedicated? Distracted or Dedicated? Do you want to hear God's voice as a hobby? It seems like that's what Jonah wanted to do. He was a prophet. He was God's man for the time. And he decided that this was, the core of his identity. It became an option for him. So I want to urge you, just from this, if you don't remember anything else, let God be the main character in your life. Let His Word be the final word. Jonah 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. There is a God who speaks. Friends, we don't have to worry about knowing whether God will speak or when God will speak. We can come with confidence knowing that God has spoken. He's spoken through the Scripture. He's spoken through the living Word, who is Jesus. And those words, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are continually available for us at any time we choose to seek Him. God speaks, and that is the essence of the ministry of the prophet. If we want to, back up and kind of understand what it meant for Jonah to be a prophet, the essence of prophecy is not predicting the future. Prophecy is not about foretelling or fortune telling. Prophecy is about forthtelling. Telling you the truth and the whole truth, as we say it, and nothing but the truth. Proclaiming what God is up to right now with a bent to encouraging human response. So it is pointedly ironic that the prophet, the one who is supposed to speak with a word encouraging obedience, is the one who receives the word and then chooses disobedience. And so there's a warning again here. If you want to know, what's God's plan? What's God's will? If you're going to ask for that, He may only tell you the part that He knows you're willing to obey. Because He's not going to waste His words. He's not going to waste His words. He speaks so that you can respond. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. That's a pretty clear message. I don't think there's any gray area about what Jonah was or was not supposed to do. He is the prophet who just didn't want to prophet. And I will say this, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness, another way you could translate that is its calamity or its trouble. There's sort of a range of meaning for that word. Yes, there were bad things that the Assyrians, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. I'll talk about that in a second. There were bad things that they had done. But there was also the fact that those bad things had bad consequences. And so God's desire to send a prophet to speak to Nineveh was not simply to tell them to cut it out and stop doing the bad things, but to get them off that path, because it was going to get worse. There was trouble, there was calamity ahead because of the wickedness in which they were living now. God, and here's the good news in this story, God, our God of mercy, was preparing to offer Nineveh a way out. I want you to hear that this morning, especially if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, or if you're a follower of Jesus who's struggling with, like Jonah did, whether to obey or disobey. God is speaking to offer you a way out. He is speaking to offer you a way out, a way up. And you would think that Jonah, as a prophet, would be excited about this opportunity. If he was the representative of God, the one who could speak the word of God, you'd think if he heard, oh, go speak against Nineveh, you'd think that Jonah would say, oh, great, God is going to give them mercy. You'd think Jonah could imagine, wow, I'll go to preach. It's one of the largest cities in this whole territory. It'll be like Billy Graham, right? It'll be a stadium event, and they'll be coming from the balconies to kneel and give their lives to God. You would think that would excite Jonah, but it doesn't. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. He paid the fare, he went aboard, and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. You notice that. He didn't just take one tentative step in the opposite direction. There's repeated steps. He not only went to Joppa to the port, he went and he found a ship and he paid the fare and he went aboard this and this and this and this. I tell you, Jonah sounds too much like me. Jonah sounds too much like us. When what God says seems hard or disagreeable or troublesome, or too complicated, or too expensive, or not in line with our gifts, or it doesn't fit my plan for myself or my family, or it seems contrary to my emotion or my likes or my dislikes. You name the excuse. It's easy to go the other direction. I don't want to downplay Jonah's decision. I don't want to criticize him too bad, because he ran, maybe for some good reasons. The one reason is that just... I mean, Nineveh was a bad place. Nineveh was a bad place. He traded literally a 500-mile journey to maybe a 5,000-mile journey. He went west to Tarshish. Tarshish, there were lots of cities around the Mediterranean named Tarshish. Just like in the U.S., there are lots of cities named Portland. Some of them are on rivers and some of them are on oceans. Tarshish eventually meant just the open sea, and it was kind of a generic word that could mean anywhere but here. Jonah got on a boat going anywhere but Nineveh. I like the way Pastor Craig Groeschel says it. He says, if you want to run away from God, the devil will always offer you a ride. If you want to run away from God, the devil will always offer you a ride. Some of you laugh because you know it's true, because you've taken that ride, and I've taken that ride. Why did he run? He ran at least in part because he had hatred for Nineveh. Jonah was a Hebrew from Israel. At this point in history, the Assyrians were a hated neighbor, and for good reason. They were a conquering, a barbaric nation known particularly for what we would call today war crimes against their victims. So maybe Jonah was afraid, or maybe he was just bitter. He would learn later. He knew God would be gracious. We learn that later in the story. One of the reasons he ran is because he knew God would eventually relent and be gracious. And he didn't want to extend that kind of love and grace to these people he didn't like. There's another danger for us there, another note for us to see. Because Jonah knew the truth about God, but he refused to obey God. Jonah knew the truth about God, but he refused to walk in relationship with God. And if there's any definition of spiritual maturity, maturity as a Christian, it's not knowing a lot of facts about the Bible or knowing a lot of facts about God. It's about reducing the time between God's command and your obedience. If there's any solid definition of spiritual maturity, it's about reducing the time between God's command and your obedience. Maybe you've done this thing where you tell your kids to do something and there's a little hesitation, and you say, okay, I'm going to count to five. Some of you maybe are more patient and you count to 10. One, 2, 3, I don't know if that really works. I don't know if that really works. Maybe it's good for you to get your emotions under control so you don't lash out in some kind of foolish anger. But I'm not sure if counting like that really teaches the lesson you think it should teach. Because it may be teaching the child that there's an option for disobeying as long as you possibly can. You may be teaching delayed obedience, which the more and more I read Scripture and the more I look at my own life and the failures of my past, delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. It's not just here in Jonah. It's all throughout the Bible. I'm doing a chronological read through of the Bible, so I've just gotten into the New Testament. Praise the Lord. And I was reading Matthew's gospel, the story right about the birth of Jesus. Matthew tells about Joseph, the father of Jesus. And there are these successive events where Joseph has a what he thinks is a great idea. Oh, my fiance is pregnant, and so that's an embarrassment, so I'll divorce her quietly. He thinks that's a good idea. And then God steps in and says, no, we're not doing that. And Joseph turns. I mean, like on the dime, he turns and he does the right thing. He takes her in and marries her. And then after Jesus is born, they're still in Bethlehem. It's honeymoon because they just got married. They really aren't married, and then the baby is there, and so it's everything. And he's like, "We'll just hang out here for a little while." And he goes to sleep one night, and the Lord speaks to him. An angel comes and says, "Take the baby and the mother and get out, go to Egypt because somebody's going to come and try to kill him." And Joseph doesn't say, "Well, let me pray about that. I don't have reservations in Egypt. I've already paid for a week here at the Bethlehem Inn." Doesn't work that way. There's no delay. Joseph, like, immediately obeys. Obedience is built into the whole story. Not Joseph prayed about it. He didn't talk to his friends about it. He didn't try his way first and realize it wouldn't work out. If you had to ask whether Joseph was distracted or dedicated, you'd say he was dedicated. Jesus, let's see how serious that is. If Joseph hadn't obeyed the Lord and obeyed him quickly, then Jesus might not have even been born or even survived childhood if Joseph hadn't learned to value obedience. You know, I think that's a challenge. It's a challenge for me, and it's a challenge for the church. When I read the book of Acts, when I read the stories of the first followers of Jesus, those who first responded to the call of salvation, they ask questions like this: what must I do to be saved? They recognized they were living on the edge of eternity, and they opened the door as wide as they could. I've had too many conversations with people in the last decade who say things like this: can I be a Christian and still fill in the blank? Can I be a Christian and still binge drink on the weekend? Can I still be a Christian and sleep with my boyfriend or my girlfriend? Can I still be a Christian? And it's like we want to lower the limits. Can I still be a Christian and at this season I just can't give. I can't tithe. I don't have time to serve. Can I be a Christian? We have this like minimalist approach. Like we want to just sneak by or just sneak in. Instead of saying like the first followers of Jesus, what must I do? If Jesus has given everything for me, what is keeping me from giving everything for Him? We've forgotten how to value obedience. Jonah, y'all, and here's maybe the most dangerous part of this story. What time is it? We gotta finish. Here's the hardest. I'm gonna leave you on this. This is the hardest part of the story, though. Jonah was in a bad way, and he didn't even know it. Jonah was in a bad way, and he didn't even know it. You remember that part of the story? He gets in the boat, he goes down to the bottom, and he takes a nap. Man, Jonah is at peace. Even though he is living in complete disobedience to God, he seared his conscience. He is comfortable in the midst of compromise. He looked good and it felt good. So I want to tell you, it is possible for a person who knows God to run from God and be spiritually complacent with that distance from God. But here's the good news. I'm going to skip over all the rest of this. We'll get to it another day. Here's the good news. God wouldn't let him. God wouldn't let him. It says God sent the storm. I'll be careful about that the week after a hurricane. We don't want to say God sends every storm. We also don't want to say the devil sends every storm. Because sometimes you make your own storm, don't you? Can't blame it always on the devil. In this situation, the storm was not an act of judgment. The storm was an act of mercy meant to get Jonah's attention and draw him back. Because see, here's the story. Even for Jonah, the prophet, who ought to have known better, God was coming for him. Jonah was running away, but God was coming toward him. That's a story of mercy. You think a storm, that's judgment. That's mercy, friends, because he wanted Jonah to survive, and he wanted Jonah to live, and he wanted Jonah to have true peace, and he wanted Jonah to live for him. So God ran toward him. That's why we celebrate Holy Communion. That's why we come around this table and recognize the life and the death of Jesus. Why? So we remember that Jesus came running toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So just like God came in a storm and then in a great fish to run for Jonah and to save him and to restore him, God in Jesus Christ has come to you to chase you down if necessary, to make things so uncomfortable for you that you would come back to Him with a whole heart. He's done it in and through the life of Jesus. He's done it through the sacrificial death of Jesus. He's done it by showing His power and raising Jesus from the dead. And He's done it by pouring out the Holy Spirit as Jesus returned to the right hand of the Father, pouring out the Spirit so that you, whether you're a prophet or not, so that you, by the Holy Spirit, could continue to hear the Word of the Lord and walk with Him in joyful obedience. In joyful obedience. So I invite you, friends. First, I invite you to hear the Word of the Lord. I invite you to come. To come and run toward Him. Not literally, don't knock the ushers over. But to come to Him with joy, knowing that He's extended mercy to you because He has literally run to you. And we see that in the broken bread. The bread that was broken and given so that every time we remember it, we would give thanks and know the power of His body living in us. And when we take the cup and know that this is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins, when we receive this, we receive the life of Jesus given for us. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful that You pour out Your presence here on us, and You pour out Your presence here on these gifts of bread and wine, that they would be for us the body and blood of Christ, that as we receive them, we might be made more perfectly His body, set apart by this, the gift of His precious blood. We offer ourselves and our prayers in the name of Jesus and by the power of His Spirit. Amen.